Our scripture reading this afternoon for this baptism service is from the Gospel according to Luke, the second chapter, reading verses 17 through 24. Luke chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 17. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, that is, the newborn child Jesus. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout. Next, I want to point out verse 21, of Luke 2. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And also, I want to point out Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Matthew 1, verse 21, the text reading, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Thus far. Congregation, you have probably heard of people speaking about being christened or about christening ceremonies. If you would look up the word christening in the dictionary, you'd find as one of the meaning naming. And the mere meaning of naming is sometimes used even when a boat is said to be christened and a bottle of champagne is knocked against the side of the boat or something, and the name of the boat is given. But that's a very loose term, loose use of it. The idea of christening is rooted in church history when converts were gathered in from various parts of the world, and people were brought into fellowship with the church. And when adults as well as children were brought into fellowship with the church, sometimes brought in as whole families, then they would be given a different name. They might have had names that originated in the pagan country or the tribe or customs that they came from, but then they were given a different name. They were given a name that was called a Christian name. And so, usually that was combined with the baptism ceremony. It seems that this is rooted in the tradition that we see reflected in this Luke 1 passage, because there we see that there's a connection made between the sign and seal of the covenant, in that case the circumcising of Jesus, the receiving the Old Testament sign and seal of the covenant, and the public announcement of the name. We earlier in Luke 1 see that there's a certain time while the women around Elizabeth are wondering what this new child of theirs is supposed to be called, a certain time when maybe around the eighth day in connection with the circumcising of John, that when the naming of the child should take place, we read in Luke 1, that then John was able to scribble because he couldn't talk. He scribbled it on some tablet, some notepad, or whatever they used. His name should be called John. So this idea of christening became accompanied with the baptizing ceremony in the New Testament history, and a name was given which would represent them being christened or Christianized, if you will, brought into fellowship with the Church of Christ. No name could be so precious as the name of Christ. And to receive a name, no greater privilege could be given to us than to have people call us Christians. To be recognized, to be acknowledged as belonging to Christ. The name Jesus is a name that is most important. It's a name which Jesus taught his disciples to use also when they pray. He said, when you pray, pray in my name, and whatever you ask in my name, it will be given. We're also told in the New Testament that Jesus spoke of his disciples gathering together in his name in Matthew 18. And so it sanctifies the gathering of the believers when they gather in his name. We also read that the Lord Jesus considered his disciples blessed when they were persecuted for his name's sake. So the name of Christ was a powerful name, representing the person and glory and dignity of Christ in his nature and ministry. And that's the name that we want to meditate on. And hopefully it's a name that we all will value, because actually in our baptism, we have the name not only of the Father and of the Holy Spirit, but also the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, upon us. We are devoted to his name. The Apostle Peter proclaimed, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And we know that when the day of days comes, at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. What a glorious name. Let's look at the naming of Jesus. His wondrous birth, his glorious person, and his gracious mission. The name of Jesus. When we think of the naming of Jesus, we are reminded of this marvelous birth of the Savior. A miraculous birth. A miraculous conception and wondrous birth of the Son of God in the human nature. We have been thinking in the month previous to this about the birth of Jesus Christ and being laid in the manger in Bethlehem. And we're reminded of that again in connection with the naming of this child when he received the name, because this name was not one that was given simply after his birth, but it was already given before his birth. And this was a name that was given by God. It's often something that parents spend some time puzzling about, isn't it? What do we name our children? What do we name this next child that we're expecting? But in this case, it was quite resolved even before there was the knowledge that a child would be received. Because, as the text in Luke says, this was a name given already by the angel. In Luke 1, verse 27, Gabriel was sent, first of all, to Mary, and then later to Joseph. First to Mary, to her it was said, "Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Joseph was not there at that time when the angel came to Mary, and so he didn't know that she had received this special revelation from heaven. We're not sure whether Mary said anything about it. It doesn't seem that Joseph was aware of it. Because when it was found that she was expecting a child, then Joseph was puzzling over this. And he was considering, how could it be that Mary was expecting a child? Because they had not come together as husband and wife. They had not had the physical relationship required for conception. So there is this this puzzle that he has about the expectation of a child. And since there was already this legal transaction called betrothal, or this engagement, as we might call it, which was legally recognized in that time, it would require a legal transaction to break this relationship. And he was puzzling, should he break this relationship with her privately or publicly? And as he was thinking about this, according to Matthew 1, verse 20, he was visited by an angel. And the angel told him about this wondrous birth, the miraculous conception by the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit in a special way, so that the person of the Son of God would join with the human nature of Mary in the conception in her womb, and that this new child would come into the world without the impurity of human sin, and yet capable to be a sin bearer in the sense of being able to bear the guilt of his people's sin and pay for it. As legal guardian of this child, Joseph would be given the legal privilege to register the name of Jesus. And we read here that he called his name Jesus. He, in this public ceremony, as the child was circumcised, as he was presented to the priest in the temple in Jerusalem, there was a public proclamation of this name, this wonderful name, declaring that the Son of God had come down into the world, and that the Messiah, the long-expected Son of David, had come into the world. And we notice that Joseph is obedient here. He carries out the instruction that the Lord has given him. He names the child. This miraculous birth that is proclaimed by the naming of Jesus reminds us not only of the marvelous way in which God, as the source of grace, sends his own Son into the world to be a Savior, but it reminds us also of the fact that a spiritual miracle needs to take place in our own hearts, that we need to have the new birth experienced in our own heart. And it's necessary for adults, it's necessary for children, it's necessary for all of us, whether we are born outside of the covenant or born within the sphere of the covenant, the Bible tells us in the words of Jesus, you must be born again. We need the work of regeneration in our hearts. Without new birth, we will not in any way be able to begin even to keep the covenant, to obey the commandments of the Lord. And then we want to meditate on the glorious person who is introduced by this name. His name shall be called Jesus. And Jesus declares to us that he is a glorious person. I know that in some cultures the name Jesus is given to children, but in our Reformed heritage we have a hesitation about giving this special name. Because we remember the text that says there's no other name given among men. And so we kind of isolate that name, and even though we might use the Old Testament equivalent of it, I suppose, Joshua or something like that, but something about this, we don't give our children the name Jesus, but not that I would insist that it would be against a clear commandment, but it's just not done. Because we feel this name describes a very special person, and there'd be only one who would match this description. First of all, there is a part of this name that declares that he is the Son of God. In Luke 1, verse 32, we read, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Son of the Highest. And in Luke 1, verse 35, we read that he shall be called the Son of God. There is a part of this name that declares to us who he is. And that's, we see that in the name itself, Jesus. As we look at that name, we know that the New Testament Greek equivalent of the Old Testament, Joshua or Jehoshua. And that Old Testament word, that name, is made up of two parts. It's made up the part Jehovah, in its abbreviated form, and Savior. He is Jehovah, our salvation, or our Savior. So when Joseph gave Jesus this name, he was aware as a one who knew Hebrew that he was giving a name that meant Jehovah, our salvation. It speaks of the glorious nature of the Savior. He is Jehovah. Prophecy has throughout the Old Testament assured us repeatedly that Jehovah is the one who saves his people. People may have put their trust in other individuals or in the military strength of their army or in their own strength or in other places, and they might even have run to Egypt and hope that Egypt would help protect them from enemy nations, but the Lord continued to tell his people that he is the source of their salvation. We need to hear that over and over again, don't we? In Psalm 3, for instance, we read in verse 8, salvation belongeth to the Lord. We read in Psalm 37, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. We read in Isaiah 43 that the Lord says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. In Isaiah 49, we read, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior. I, the Lord, am your Savior. That's what the name Jesus means. Now, would the Old Testament, let me ask you this question, would the Old Testament believers have had Jehovah as their Savior, and New Testament believers would have to put their trust in a mere man to save them? Would Old Testament believers have had this comfort and assurance to know that God has said, I'm Jehovah, I'm your Savior, I'm the Savior who is mighty, I am Jehovah, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed? And would the New Testament believers have to look to a mere man born in Nazareth and hope that somehow he could save them? Would it be so that in the Old Testament they would have even a more powerful Savior than in the New Testament? Would God himself save his people out of Egypt with his own mighty hand and by his stretched out arm, and then delegate it to a mere man in the New Testament to save his people? Would believers not in the Old Testament have had it even better? Isn't everything better in the New Testament for the church? Indeed. And don't let anyone who claims to be a faithful witness of Jehovah tell you otherwise. Don't let anyone try to convince you that the New Testament Savior was anything less than Jehovah God himself. Even if they would qualify and say, no, well, he was the highest of all the angels. He was Michael the archangel. Don't be content with that. Because the Savior is Jehovah, our salvation. How else would it have been true, as Matthew clearly implies as he's moving on, these things were done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken? And what is that? You would expect that as he went on in Matthew 1 to explain that these things were done that it might be fulfilled, that he would quote a text like Jehovah our salvation, or something that would expound the name of Jesus. But it's no less consistent when he goes on to explain in Matthew chapter 1 that the scripture is fulfilled that said, his name shall be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. Because in fact Jesus is God with us. He is the very Son of God come down to be with us in human flesh. We have it better in the New Testament. Because God himself has come down and he has become a man. He has, in the Son of God, taken upon himself our nature. And through the assumption of the human nature in holy and perfect union with his divine nature, he is the most perfect Savior that ever could be. Because he could clearly and perfectly be our substitute. He was truly human. He is a perfect Savior substitute for us because he had the power of the divine nature to sustain him, and he had the human nature to be a real substitute for human sinners. And this leads us to the third part of this text that tells us what his glorious mission was. His gracious mission is expounded for us by divine inspiration at none other than the mouth of an angel. And just between brackets here, I can't resist adding this. By the way, if you do get one of these so-called witnesses of Jehovah at your door. Remind them that the angels, all the angels are commanded to worship Him. Look that one up in Hebrews chapter 1. If angels are commanded to worship the Son of God, He must be higher than an angel, because we are to worship none other than God. So now, the mission of Jesus is expounded here. And what a glorious message we have. If you need a little capsule to answer your question, well, you know, if I have an opportunity to spread the gospel to someone, if I have an opportunity to share the gospel, what do I say? Well, just say Jesus. Jesus is the only Savior. And then remind yourself by saying His name of Matthew 1 verse 21. For He shall save His people from their sins. And there you have a little sermon right there. You have the message of the gospel. For He, His name shall be called Jesus, for, there's a connection, because in fact the name Jesus means this. For He shall save. There's no other Savior. He alone shall save. Put emphasis on each one of the words and then unpack it. He shall save. There's no other Savior. There's no one else who can save. He shall. When He saves, He really will save. He shall. It'll be certain. It'll be absolutely sure. When He saves, you can't undo that salvation. He shall. He shall save His people. When once they're saved, they're always saved. No one will pluck them out of His hand. He shall. He shall save them. He shall save them. The greatest problem man has is his sin. And he needs to be saved from the consequence of sin and from the power of sin. He shall save them. He will deliver them. Salvation is what is needed. Yes, we need to be delivered from economic downturn in this year. We need to be delivered from the threat of global warming, maybe. We need to be delivered from relational breakdown. We need to be delivered from disease. We need to be delivered from all kinds of plagues. But at the bottom of it all, we need to be saved from our sin. The greatest problem we have is our sin. The sin, the result of which the wrath of God has come upon the human race. And we need to be saved from the guilt of that sin. We need to be saved from the condemnation against that sin. We need to be saved from the enslaving power of that sin. He shall save. He shall perfectly save His people. His people. But how do I know if I am saved? He shall save His people from their sins. Yes. He has a certain people. You see, the work of salvation is a necessary thing. Because we can't just all assume that everyone is saved. He will save His people from this. He's not going to save everyone head for head. All the whole population of the world. Well, if that were the case, if He was going to save everyone, then no one really needed to be saved. Because we all were saved. We're going to be saved anyway. Why do we need to believe in Jesus if we're going to be saved anyway? No, He shall save His people. Now, we are encouraged that it doesn't just say His Jewish people. Salvation is not only for the Jews. Salvation has come out of the land of the Jews. But it isn't only for them. It doesn't say He will only save church people. He shall save His people. His people. He has chosen the people. He calls them my sheep. And these sheep are the ones for whom the Lord Jesus has laid down his life. But how do they manifest themselves to be his people? Well, through repentance and faith. How do you know if you're one of the people whom Jesus has come to save? Well, you know that you are his people if he is your Savior. You know you're his people if he is your Savior. Do you flee to him for salvation? Do you trust in him for salvation? Is he your all in all for salvation? What a blessed thing to be able to say, Jesus is mine and I am his. He is my Savior. Even Mary was able to confess that. And we see that in the Song of Mary she says, because she needed salvation too. Joseph and Mary both needed salvation. And we see that in Luke, the first chapter, she quotes Psalm 34 and she says, I will rejoice. I magnify the Lord with me. And she talks about rejoicing in the Lord, her Savior, my Savior. Can you join her in that? Do you join her in the joy that is contained in the announcement of the name Jesus? Is he your Savior? If he is your Savior, then you are showing that by fleeing from sin, because he saves his people from their sins, not in their sin. It'd be a horrible thing to be saved and then to be saved only from the ultimate consequence of sin, but not from any of the power of sin or dominion of sin or bondage of sin. To be left in my sin? That's not really salvation. No, the joy of salvation is to know that God is giving such grace in my heart and life that more and more I desire to fight against my sin and to show my thankfulness to God for salvation. He saves from sin. And parents, children, young people, adults, all need Jesus as their Savior. So if we sit down with our children and they ask us, what does baptism mean? Then you can begin with the name of Jesus. And you can explain to them, Jesus means Savior. Because he has come and offered to us and to our children to be a Savior from our sins. What a marvelous gospel this is. And whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Oh, let us then call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And one day everyone will confess this name, because Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, that the name of Jesus in that day when Jesus comes upon the clouds of heaven with all his angels with him, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. If we have begun to glory in his name now, if we have begun to bow before him now, if we have begun to obey Jesus as our Lord now, then that day, instead of being a day of terror, will be a day of joy. Joy in the name of Jesus. Amen.